Tonight I have before me the topic of so great salvation. And the scripture that I'm going to read at the start is simply Hebrews 2, one that we know very well. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the idea I want to speak about is not to unbelievers, but just to amplify a little bit what salvation is. And what we are saved from. Now the scripture uses various words to look at the concept of salvation, and looking at it from different angles, I suppose in a way it's like looking at an elephant. You know, you look at one thing and you're looking at another thing, and to get a picture of the whole thing, you have to have all of the parts put together to get a complete description of salvation. And I've actually got a dozen words. Now, most of you, all of us, have heard all of these words before, and they actually have been ministered on before, so you can draw on your memory banks. I've just never heard them actually spoken on lumped together like this, or split apart, whichever you prefer to look at it as. But it was interesting to me that each one of these aspects of salvation deals with a particular aspect of sin. So you've got the problem of sin in the world, and you've got God, how God deals with sin. So we're going to just jump in and start off. And I'm not actually going to look at salvation as a word, which I could have done, but I left it out. And I suspect that the list of 12 is incomplete as well. So with those provisos, and and I know that if I'm finished before 9:15, I'm going to stop when I'm finished. If I need a little more time, I'm going to beg your indulgence. I might go on a little bit longer. So that's just a forewarning. But we'll read first, please, in Romans chapter 3. And you'll notice that these words... Actually, I might as well just read them off what they are, so you know what they are. Justification, sanctification, propitiation, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, deliverance, quickening, conversion, the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and enlightenment. So those are the 12 words that we're going to look at briefly. And you'll notice that a lot of them are clumped together in different passages, so that when you read about a particular word, often two or three of the words are mentioned at the same time. But we're going to look first at justification, Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall, and verse 20, sorry, Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law shall, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law or apart from law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we might as well read 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. So here we have, in this section, we're going to concentrate on the word justification. Justification is, I believe, primarily from the justification, from the guilt which sin brings. We have no more guilt. And so we can enter the presence of God without a sense of guilt. Justification is actually God, and in all of these things, it's God acting. It's really not us acting at all. It's although we're being acted upon, but God is the one who's doing the work here. Justification is, has been defined as a legal acquittal from guilt, and that's a good definition. So we don't have any more guilt. The guilt of sin is gone, and now I can enter God's presence with a clear conscience, and I don't have to worry about God accusing me. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I remember them all, but Jehovah findeth none. That's sort of a paraphrase of that poem. But the Lord doesn't remember our sins. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, because he has purged us from the guilt of sin by justification. And justification in the scripture is at least these four ways. It's by blood, justified by his blood, and that's the efficacious power of justification. And it's also by grace, justified freely by his grace. That's, I believe, just the source of it all, the grace of God. And we're justified as well by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is the ability, the way that we receive the gift. It's the receptacle, the means of reception. And then in the book of James, we find that we're justified by works. And we're justified by works because works always accompany salvation. We're justified evidentially, as someone has said, by works. So the evidence that we are saved is the works that we do. So, anyone who is saved, of course, there will be works which accompany salvation, things that accompany salvation. So we're justified, and we're freed from the guilt of sin, and we can enter the presence of God without fear of a guilty conscience, and without fear of God. Now sanctification. Just to move on to the next word. Sanctification is more the idea of setting us apart from the pollution or from the defilement that is in the world and setting us apart to God. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 we read, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who from God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And we get the number of words there, but the idea behind sanctification is that we're set apart from something to something else. And that's really the idea of making us holy, making us separate. Sanctification actually happens pre-conversion, when the Spirit of God starts to set us apart for God, acts in our lives. And we probably all have known people who before they were saved, you almost wondered if they were saved, because God had acted on them, and they started to attend meetings, and they welcomed the fellowship of Christians, and they started reading their Bible, and they just, but they hadn't really put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as yet. And I'm sure all of us have had experience with that. But then when we are saved and the Spirit of God brings us to salvation, he continues to set us apart to God. And ultimately, of course, we will be completely sanctified. So sanctification is more the idea of being set apart from the pollution and the defilement of sin. And ultimately, of course, we're going to be entirely separated from sin and entirely separated to God. So that's justification from guilt and sanctification from pollution and defilement. Now, propitiation is another word, and we read that in Romans already. We'll read it in 1 John as well. Might as well. Unfortunately, it ends up being a bit of a scripture search. But 1 John chapter 2 says that he that is Christ is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then in chapter 4, that's chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 10, it says, 1 John 4 and 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, propitiation, what is propitiation? Well, it's actually, the simple definition is that it's a gift given to avert wrath. So propitiation is God's wrath averted because of a gift given. And I'm going to quote something that Mr. Gooding quoted in his commentary. He said, propitiation, this is A.M.S. Gooding, propitiation is the appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. So God is propitiating himself. Once again, there it is. We can do nothing to propitiate God. God has to do it all. God's working. He gives us the gift of his Son. His Son dies on the cross. The wrath of God against our sin is put away by the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So God is no longer angry with me, and I can approach him without fear. I don't have to be afraid when I come to God. Why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And there is no fear now to go into the presence of God. We are welcome in the presence of God. There is no wrath for us. The Lord Jesus delivers us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, referring, of course, to mainly to the time of the tribulation. But he also delivers us from eternal wrath, the wrath of God against sin. Now, redemption. Redemption, move on to the fourth word here. And redemption is from, it's the idea of buying out of the marketplace, buying a slave out of the marketplace. In the first chapter of Ephesians in verse 1, we read, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, when he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we have the fourth word, the idea of redemption. And that is the idea of God taking us away from the slavery of sin. Sin is slavery. Now, slavery, we all think that slavery has been abolished, and people are finding out now in the world that there's lots of slavery still existent. But there's lots of slavery even in Winnipeg tonight. There's people that are slaves to drugs and alcohol. And there's people that are slaves to a certain lifestyle, and they're walking the streets even around us, and everybody seems helpless to do much about it. But we have been redeemed from slavery to sin, and no longer a slave of sin. I am now free to serve God. I've been purchased by God, and I'm now owned by God. I'm now actually a slave of God. And in Revelation chapter 22, and when Paul refers to himself as a servant of God, generally it's the word slave that he's using. And in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 3, it's a very interesting verse. It says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This is the heavenly city, heaven. And it says, and his servants shall serve him. And that word there actually is his slaves. His slaves shall serve him as slaves, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. His slaves shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And we're liberated from slavery to our own lusts, slavery to our own desires, slavery to our own goals, and we're now liberated to be a slave of God, to have our life directed by another. And even worldly people recognize that they need that. Michel de Montaigne was a French writer of the 1600s, and one of the things he says was, God, save me from myself. And that's what we need. We need to be saved from ourselves, and we need to be saved from slavery of sin and self and Satan, and we need to be free to serve God. And God's slaves will serve him, and they shall see his face. And you know, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, and we will be like him, and his name will be upon our foreheads. I take it this refers, in at least in measure, to us as servants of God, slaves of God. Although we are the bride of Christ, but we stand in different relations to Christ. we will serve him gladly and joyfully throughout eternity, and we will see his face. And even now, we all beholding the glory of the Lord, we can be transformed by that image that we see from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, forgiveness. Redemption is from slavery. Forgiveness, rather, is now for the offense that sin causes. And we all know that what it's like to offend. In Matthew chapter 18, I was just looking at this the other day, Matthew chapter 18, there was a servant had offended another servant of a certain king. Actually, they were slaves of this king. And one had offended him for a small bit, and he forgave him the debt. Then the Lord of the servant, and the second servant who was forgiven, there were two servants. One servant owed the second servant 100 pence, which is like about a third of a year's wages, which is a fair bit of money, 100 pence. So figure out whatever you make in a year, and somebody owes you, if you make $50,000 a year, somebody owes you $17,000. But here's this other servant. He says, all right, before that he owed his lord 10,000 talents. Now, those were gold talents, and they probably were gold talents. It worked out the price of them to be $10 billion, roughly, $10 billion U.S. dollars. So here's a servant who owes his lord $10 billion, and that servant is owed, say, $17,000 or something by the other servant, and he doesn't forgive the second servant. There's an offense there, and he doesn't forgive him. Well, God has forgiven us the $10 billion. And because we have that forgiveness, I mean, $10 billion, it's the forgiveness that God has given us is infinite. The 10,000 talents is just a monstrous sum that the Lord uses. The forgiveness God gives us is infinite because he's an infinite God, and any sin against him is an infinite offense. So we've been offended God. We have an infinite forgiveness, and it allows us to fellowship with God. I now have a clean conscience. It's clean between God and myself. God is no longer offended. He's forgiven me. And so the offense of sin is gone by the forgiveness of sins. Now, a related word is reconciliation. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll just read here. All things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And reconciliation is not now for because of guilt or because of defilement or pollution or offense. Reconciliation is from the separation and the estrangement that sin causes. And we know what it's like to be estranged from someone because you've offended them or because of some other thing, or they've offended you. The Bible says your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and his face is hidden from you. God has reconciled us to himself. It's not that God needed to be reconciled to us. We needed to be reconciled to God. God is there. God hasn't offended us. We've offended God. But God has come out, and he's moved in our lives and hearts to enable us to be reconciled to him, to be that estrangement, that separation has gone away because of the work of Christ. The daysman from on high has come and joined us together again. Now, the next word I want to look at is deliverance. Deliverance. And really what I wanted to do was just to give you a flavor of what salvation is. The great things that salvation is, from the guilt of sin, the pollution of sin, from the wrath due to sin, from the slavery of sin, the offense of sin, estrangement that sin causes, and now deliverance, I believe, from the captivity that sin engenders. And we'll look at Romans chapter 7, verse 24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And here deliverance, of course, is from the flesh that is binding this man and disabling his Christian life. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, "God has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." And here we are delivered from the authority or the power of darkness. And in the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but," and it says, "deliver us from evil," or could be understood as, "deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from the devil." And so God's deliverance is from all of these things. It's from the captivity that, and the man in Romans 7 is a captive. He's basically a prisoner of war. And he says it right in the chapter, "I see another law, another operating power, bringing me into captivity to the operating power of sin, which is in my members." And he does not have deliverance at that point, but he gets it between verse 24 and 25 when he thanks God for deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. No longer looking at himself and trying to engage his own deliverance, he now looks away to Christ and realizes all the time that just as he was saved by looking at Christ, so he is delivered from himself by looking at the very same person who delivers him. And God has delivered us. And then there's a related word as well in Hebrews 2. It's a slightly different word, but it's translated deliver. "He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So deliverance there is from the fear of death. I'm free from the practical power of sin and the power of darkness, free from the power of the devil and the fear of death, and free to serve God without fear. And that's because sin leads me into captivity. And we all know that little trick you've used as an illustration. You take some little thread and you wrap it around your wrist, and then you get a child and you say, "Well, here's what sin does," and you wrap it around once and pop, he pops it. And you wrap it around twice and pop, he pops it. Then you do it three times, and eventually you get it so many times that there's no way that anybody can get it. There's no way that any human being could get it. And that's just what sin does. It brings us into captivity and the devil. And God has delivered us from these things. Now, in the next word we'll look at is quickening. Moving right along here, Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course or the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." In verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." And quickening then is from the state of death that sin engenders. Sin and brings death. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. We're now made alive by the Spirit of God. We're now alive in the Spirit. And now we can worship God in spirit and in truth. We were dead to God and his voice, couldn't hear God because we were dead. Now we're alive. We're alive unto God, and we can serve God. And it's a great thing to be alive spiritually, because all of a sudden, life takes on an entirely different look. And the whole world looks different to the Christian. And I've been told by people that have been saved out of the world, a little... I was saved when I was fairly young, so it didn't. I'm not sure that I noticed a huge difference, but people that have been saved out of the world after being in drugs and so on, they look around and all of a sudden they just see life, they see things, they see the world, the grass is greener, the sky is bluer, one man told me. Everything is different, and they're alive unto God. And now you can relate to God, you can serve God, you can worship Him, you can speak to Him, and you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's a big deal. You're awakened from death and made alive. Now the next word I want to look at is conversion. And that, we'll turn over to the book of James for that. And conversion can also be for believers as well. The Lord told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And conversion is just basically a turning. And I believe that conversion is from the error caused by sin. And James, at the end of James 19, it says, James 5 and 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, or turn him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now when you read this, first off, it looks very much to me like he's talking to believers here. But I believe that the scriptures are a two-edged sword, and what applies to the believer also applies to the unbeliever. So if you pretend that this is talking about an unbeliever, and if he's converted, he's erred from the truth, and someone is used instrumental in his conversion, he that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And that has got to apply to an unbeliever, as well as to a believer who is pursuing an erring course. So conversion is from the error caused by sin. And now, instead of living in a life of error, I can live in and walk in the truth. I can know the truth. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We can worship now, as I quoted, worship God in spirit and in truth. In 1 John, we read, 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And truth is a very precious commodity in the world. The devil has made a very good attempt and very quite successful at confusing and confounding the truth by the admixture of error. And we know that he's a liar and the father of lies. The Lord Jesus Christ said that about him. Scriptures say that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they say, he that knows God hears us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that follows me shall, that actually goes on to enlightenment. But truth and light are sort of related. But it's important to live a life of truth, a truthful life, to tell the truth. But we're freed from the error, and now our eyes are open, and we can see truth and error. And that's a great thing that salvation has done for us in conversion. So item number, the 10th one, and we're almost done, in Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, we'll just read these couple things here. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we're going to look at the washing of regeneration very briefly. And regeneration there, I think, I differentiate this from death as being rather the state of deadness that's caused by sin. Sin causes a state of deadness, moral and spiritual deadness. And regeneration is a new state of life, basically, which results from the new birth. And the word is used only one other time in Matthew 19, and there it talks about the regeneration, and I believe it refers there to the millennium, when God is going to regenerate this earth, and God is going to do it. And the earth is going to bring forth abundantly. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. The seasons will, there'll be no more war, and the reaper shall follow the sower, etc., etc. The desert shall blossom as a rose. God is going to rejuvenate things. And instead of deadness, we now live in a new state of affairs. And if any man be in Christ, we read, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And in Christ Jesus, that's what God has done. He's made us a new creation. He's regenerated us. Now, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and the same thing, is the continual operation of the Spirit of God on our life to renew us. And the outward man perishes, the Bible says, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so we actually need to be renewed day by day. And how are we renewed day by day? Well, it's by the Scriptures. But it's basically by the Scriptures bringing before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by looking at Christ. We were renewed, according to Colossians 3, in full knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. So it's as we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, fullness of knowledge of Him renews us, the new man. We walk, we serve now not in oldness of letter, according to Romans chapter 7, but we serve in newness of spirit. And we walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. So the renewing that comes, former things are passed away, behold, I make all things new. And that, of course, applies to the creation, but it also applies to the Christian's life. And you can see the parallels there, that God is continually acting. And so when you're saved, it's not just a static state of affairs. It's not just you're saved, you know, I got saved and I believed once and then that was the end of it. It's, I was saved once, I believed, my eyes were opened, I continue to believe down to the present moment. I am continually being renewed day by day by the Spirit of God. And the state of oldness is passing away. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And that is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's some of the things about the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, the last thing is enlightenment, and I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for this. Enlightenment then is from the darkness and the blindness of sin. So God, and when He saves us, He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these are all well-known portions, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, I would take that's from the creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And here's enlightenment from darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light enables us to live. Without light, there wouldn't be any life on the earth. Light enables us to have fellowship with God and man. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So it's by following Him that we have the light of life. It's by keeping our eye fixed on Him. Just as His servants shall see Him in a coming day. And I think that's significant there. His servants shall see Him. And that's what He wants us to do now. He wants us to see Him. He wants us to keep our eye on Him. How did the Lord Jesus Christ live His life when He was here on earth? Well, if you read Acts 2, Twenty-five. It says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Now that's how He lived His life. What, I guess, chokes me up a bit is it took me so long to see that. I always thought, and I don't know whether this is, I had this idea that He lived His life sort of because He was God, and He really didn't need to be outside. He was completely a unit who did not need anybody else, but He was a dependent man, and that's what we need to be. We need to be dependent men. Independent women, and that's how He lived His life. So our great salvation, justification from the guilt of sin, sanctification from the defilement of sin, propitiation from the wrath due our sin, redemption from the slavery that's our sin, forgiveness for the offense that sin has caused God, reconciliation for the estrangement and the separation, deliverance from the captivity that sin engenders to self and to Satan, quickening from the state of deadness, from the state of death, conversion from the error of our ways to a life of truth, washing of regeneration to a state of newness from a state of oldness and death, renewing of the Holy Spirit from a state of oldness to a state of continual renewal, and enlightenment from darkness to light. And those are some of the, and I don't believe they're exhaustive, and I hope they haven't been exhausting, but I found them very interesting. That is what God, some of the things that God has done for us and to us, and we can rejoice because it's all of God. We don't have to worry about it. All we have to do is remember it and rejoice in it. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect these truths, neglect to rejoice in them and neglect to be dependent, we're going to fall back into the error of our old ways. We will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May the Lord help us to keep these things in our minds. Help me to keep these things in my mind, and then you as well, and all of us. And may God bless us from this time forward. Father, we do give